And looking forward to spending time here tonight looking into the Word of God again. Tonight I want to teach on the subject of marriage. It's one that is a high interest topic, at least for many people. I know you have some newlyweds here in the congregation, and that's exciting. And also we have some oldlyweds, I guess, also some of us. We've been married for a lot longer, and the dynamics are a little bit different as time goes by. But there is a lot that we can learn from the Word of God. And you know, God created the marriage relationship to be something beautiful, to be something satisfying, something that is fulfilling, where needs can be met, desires can be fulfilled, and really a lot of very, very good things can happen. And so we want to try to learn here tonight a little bit more of how to do that. I actually have a lot of different topics. I preached a series on this on marriage. The series title was Marriage and Houses, okay, is the theme that I used. And I'm a real estate agent. I'm an investor in real estate, if you didn't know that already. And so housing for me is a very high interest subject and area. And I see there's a lot of connections between marriage and houses. And tonight, we want to look at the topic of the tools for marriage. Okay, these are tools that you can use as a married person that will help you to have a better marriage relationship. And God gives us the tools. I'm thankful for that. God actually shows us in His Word many tools that we can use to build a better marriage. We're living in the modern day here of construction, and it is actually fascinating when we look at the tools that we have available in construction. I have one here tonight. I call this one the everything tool, but it's actually, I think, technically the oscillating tool or the oscillating saw. But it is a tremendously effective tool for cutting, particularly in tight areas, battery operated. This tool, I remember in my own lifetime, I remember wanting a tool like this, but I didn't have access to one to cut under trim to install vinyl floor. And now the tool is available and very affordable, actually. And it's a very, very good tool. So we have really good tools in the area of construction. It's mainly because of electricity and because of technology. There's just ongoing development. And I guess I want to encourage you to use the good tools that are available to you also in marriage. I have seven of these tonight, so if you're a person that takes notes, you're going to want seven things as we go along, and hopefully you can retain these. The first one is pleasing, the tool of pleasing. This is one that can dramatically improve your marriage relationship. Every one of us likes to be pleased, don't we? We like to be pleased. That's a natural thing for us. And so pleasing means you meeting and fulfilling your spouse's needs and desires. And it means treating your spouse very well. Now, most of us want to please ourselves. That just comes natural to us. But I want you to turn, it's going to be a topical message tonight, so we're going to be at a variety of passages. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 33 and 34. First Corinthians 7, verse 33. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord, but he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. If you are a married person, you should be caring for the things of your spouse. You should be pleasing your spouse. And the goal for you should be more so pleasing your spouse than just pleasing yourself. It's very important. The interaction you have as husband and wife, and you know this if you're a married person, you have a tremendous effect on each other in your attitude, in your speech, in your behavior. And so what my wife does, how she's living, how she treats me, it has a tremendous effect on me and vice versa. So we need to be pleasing our spouses, but here's even better, if you can get to this point, where it actually is the desire of your heart. It is something that you want to do. It's not a duty. It's not an I have to, but it's just the natural product of the love that you have for your spouse, and you want to treat your spouse very well and please your spouse. I like a hot drink. I don't drink coffee. Some of you ask me if I drink coffee. I don't want coffee, but I do drink hot tea, and I really enjoy hot tea. And there will be times at home that I would ask my wife, "Would you make me a cup of tea?" And so I asked her a question, because I don't think she's ever denied making me a cup of tea if I ask. Okay. But I asked her this question. I said, when I ask you to make me a cup of tea, do you really want to do it? And my wife isn't here tonight, but I asked her ahead of time for this, that I could share some of these personal things. And she said, most of the time I want to. I thought that was pretty good. Most of the time I want to. And I thought, this is encouraging to me. And so think about it. When she doesn't want to do it, but she does it anyway, she's pleasing me. And it is very pleasing to me. I appreciate it very much. But when she wants to do it, she is not only pleasing me, but she is pleasing herself. She is happy to do it. She wants to do that. And it's a win-win situation in that case. And so I guess I would challenge you in your heart and in your attitude, if you're a duty-only spouse, you know, you're only motivated by duty, you're going to get benefits out of that, definitely, but those benefits are going to be more limited. But if you're a spouse that is actually wanting to bless your spouse, wanting to please your spouse, wanting to do good things for your spouse, then you are going to be happy and your spouse is going to be happy. I call it a happy-happy. I don't know if you ever heard of that. She's happy and I'm happy. Everybody is happy. It is a tremendous blessing. If you look and if you have your eyes open as a married person, you will be able to see, you will be able to detect, you will be able to figure out things that will please your spouse. And then you have the opportunity actually to do those things. And some of the things are big, some of them are small, but serving and pleasing your spouse is a tremendous way to build your marriage relationship. That's the first tool. The second tool that I want to look at tonight is the tool of honoring. Honoring. And here we're looking at the issue of respect. Now, there is actually quite a bit presented in the scripture, and especially the New Testament, regarding this whole idea of honor. And it is one that I would say in our society It is lacking in many cases, okay? Those that the scripture says honor should be given to are not receiving honor. Honor the king, Bible says, which in our case, the most appropriate application there would be the president. We see in many cases that that is not being given. Bible talks about honoring the elders of the church. They're worthy of honor, and we should give them honor. And that is very important. The Bible also talks about honor in the marriage relationship. And so the subject here is, I have found in just examining this in recent years, I've actually learned quite a bit about this whole concept of honor. So when the Bible commands us to honor, and this is important, we do not honor a person for sin, for irresponsibility, for failures, because those things are not honorable. So God isn't telling me to honor a person for things that are not honorable. That would not be genuine. It wouldn't be consistent. But we can honor people in spite of some of those things. So even though the person is maybe has some flaws, has some weaknesses, makes some mistakes, maybe even sins, we can still give honor to that person. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 says, you know, if you remember this one or not, honor all men. Okay, so there is an honor that is due to every person simply because they're a human being. God made that person. And so even if they're a despicable, horrible person, there is still a certain amount of honor that we can give just because this is a human being and this is a person that God would like to redeem and bring to salvation. And this, I've got to make this statement. I'd like for you to just ponder this and consider if you think this is actually true. This is something I believe is so. We honor for the value that we see. So if I do not see value, for example, in the president, if I see no value there, I don't give any honor. Okay? But when I actually am able to see value, which is this is the president of the United States, so that alone is worthy of a certain amount of honor, then I am able to give honor. So if I don't see value, I don't give honor. If I see value, and to the degree that I see value is likely the degree that I honor that person. It's very interesting as you look at married people. It is just so interesting to see how some married people can see every flaw, every imperfection, every inconsistency, every sin, every weakness of their spouse. Okay? They're actually an expert in that. And it creates a lot of problems in the relationship because the relationship becomes a negative thing. It becomes a put-down thing. And they cannot seem to see any good in their spouse. That's actually a very sad situation. I want to encourage you, as a married person, to spend time seeing the value in your spouse, seeing the good that is there in your spouse, and then honoring your spouse in light of what you have seen. Okay? Giving honor to your spouse. It's a choice that you make. And it is a choice for you to see the good in your spouse. If you don't have any other reason to honor your spouse, you should honor your spouse because this is the person that you have chosen as your lifetime partner. This person has given up his or her freedom to be married to someone else so they could be married to you. And has chosen you. And so therefore there is worthiness of honor. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together for the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Yes, it's true that your spouse is less than perfect, and maybe you see things that you're not really very happy about. But you are able to honor your spouse. God commands you to do it. And it is actually for your spouse's benefit. And it is for your benefit that you would indeed do so. Ladies, not only are you to honor your husband, but you are to reverence. The Bible says that a wife is to reverence her husband. That is to hold her husband in high regard, okay? To see her husband as someone special, you might say. Someone worthy to be revered. Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And honor is displayed in the way that you treat your spouse, okay? The opposite of honoring your spouse is what? What's the opposite? Belittling? Yes, that would be one. I'm thinking of another one, but that definitely ties in. Dishonor, that's right. Dishonor, and actually can get worse than that, despising. Despising your spouse. It would be dishonor, I think, would probably be the opposite. But the Bible actually talks about this despising of a spouse. And if you have your Bible, I would like for you to turn to this. 2 Samuel chapter 6. This is the situation with Michael and King David, if you remember the story. So to despise someone is to view that person as worthless, as vile, as despicable. Despising is a pretty serious thing to do with any person. 2 Samuel chapter 6, I'm going to start at verse 16 and then jump down to verse 20. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." And David said unto Michal, "It was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor." Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. This is a very sad story in the lives of Michal and David. There are a couple things here that we can learn. I'm not completely sure if what David did here God actually fully approved of or not. So I want to make that clear. I'm not 100% sure if David was functioning in the way that truly God was pleased with. So I want to give that disclaimer up front. But we know that David's heart was right with God. We know that David was a man who actually wanted to please God. And he was worshiping God, even if maybe something was inappropriate in it. He was trying to honor and praise God. But we also know that Michael's heart was not right with her husband. Okay, we can see that very clearly because she despised him. And the consequences of despising your spouse are, if you look at these verses, number one, you will not be blessed. Did you see that in that verse? Verse 20, it said, David returned to bless his household. He came to bless his wife. She despised him. How tragic of a mistake. She could not receive his blessing. He was not able to give it because she despised him. Second, you will be barren. It says in verse 23 there, therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. Her ability to produce life was lost. She had no child. And when you despise your spouse, your ability to have a marriage relationship that is full of life, full of warmth, full of the goodness that God actually designed for the marriage relationship is going to be lost. Okay, you will not be able to have that. Your marriage is going to be barren and without blessing. Despising your spouse is something for you to repent of. It is something for you to correct in your own heart and life. Honoring your spouse is a tool that will build your marriage. Number three, communicating. The tool of communicating. You know, communication is a wonderful tool. It's a good thing. But there are some cautions. There are some dangers. There can be some negative results from certain types of communication. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And I want to ask you tonight, when you look at your life in general, and especially in relationship to the way that you communicate to your spouse, which is in your tongue, death or life? Which is it? A wholesome tongue, the Bible says, is a tree of life. James chapter 3, he says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. I say this, if you're going to use your tongue productively, then communicate often and communicate effectively. Okay, that's a good thing. If you're going to use your tongue as a weapon of destruction, which is what James is talking about, then you need to actually close your mouth, control your tongue, deal with the problem in your heart, and extinguish the fire of the tongue so it does not create damage in your marriage relationship. This reminds me of the importance, when we think about this concept of tools, the importance of safety in using tools. Okay, and we all know that tools are very powerful, tools are very productive and beneficial, but there are things about tools that can also cause damage to our bodies. Okay, and so we need to be careful. You need to wear safety glasses when you're doing things where there could be things flying up into your eyes. With a saw, table saw, for example, you push through with the push bar instead of with your fingers because you want to keep your fingers on your hands. And so there are different types of safety mechanisms. The one that has impressed me the most recently is I was given a DeWalt table saw. I think it was for Father's Day, but it was a gift for some occasion from my family. And I want to tell you something. I was really happy to get that saw. Okay. That was a real delight to me. I don't work that much with a saw or with tools, period. I do more of the management work, but I do work occasionally. And I was just really, really impressed with this saw. But the thing that fascinated me about it is this saw has an emergency brake on it. I don't know if you're familiar with this or not. It's a relatively new invention. But if your skin touches the blade, the saw will stop instantaneously. I'm sure the guy that invented this is a multimillionaire, and I would say that he deserves it. Okay? He saved people's fingers. He saved people's hands and other things by using this safety mechanism on the saw. And so I want you to think about that in regards to your speech. If you're going to say something damaging, use the emergency brake, okay? Don't do it. Stop what you're going to say and prevent the harm that you can cause to your spouse and to other people. It's especially true in arguments and disagreements, okay? In those things, emotions get going and the temperature can really rise. And how we handle those types of difficulties really is vital to the health of our marriage relationships. Arguing is not a good method to resolve conflict or problems, just in case you haven't discovered it already. To argue back and forth and to badger each other and to insult one another and you always do this and you always do that and you're so bad here and everything else, it doesn't get anything resolved. Okay? So to argue, that's not healthy to do that. It's good to have healthy communication. It's good if we can talk like civilized people to each other and try to understand differences in perspective and try to work through issues. That is very good, but it requires self-control and humility and the desire of both the husband and wife for true resolution. Another problem in the area of communication is this, and I've heard this from some people, my spouse will not talk to me. My spouse does not communicate with me. And it is true that some people are not very good at communication. Now, I'm going to give you some possible reasons why that could be. The first is that the person just never really learned how to communicate. They never developed in that area, and so they don't really know how to do it. But I want to say, if that's the case for you, it is something that you can grow in. It is something that you can make progress in. Even as an adult, you can grow in that area and move forward. Second reason is communication efforts in the past have ended in arguments and conflict. So when I tried to communicate with you, you responded by some really negative things, okay? And it became a very unpleasant situation. And so now I don't even try, okay? Because I don't want that type of experience again. Another reason is the person is not willing to invest the time and the energy and the sensitivity in their spouse. They don't see that it's important enough to do that, and they have other things going, and so they just don't want to do what it takes for that to be done. And a final reason that I thought of, and there would be others, I'm sure, is that unresolved issues in my past are actually preventing me from open sharing in the present. Okay, there are things that have happened in my life, whatever they may be, and because of that, it's hard for me to actually just be open and honest and to for you to see as my spouse what's really going on, okay? It's hard for me to do that. There's some goals in communication within the marriage relationship. To reveal what I think, feel, and desire. That is a goal of communicating. To inform or teach. Okay, to give information and to teach, to work toward agreement and unity with my spouse, to correct. There is a time to correct, to show a fault in you, or to confess my own sin or error. And another goal would be to build up my spouse. Through communication, I am trying to actually encourage, build up, and bless my spouse in that way. I would say communication is a really, really great tool. If you can use it skillfully and safely, it is going to be a real help in building your marriage relationship. Ephesians 4:29 is a real good verse. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. What a great goal. Don't let anything corrupt come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, which edifying is building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. The next tool is the tool of thanking. The tool of thanking. Oh, it would be so wonderful if God could give sight to the blind eyes of some married people who cannot see everything that their spouse is doing for them. If God could just help the person to see, it would make a huge, huge difference. I was 28 years old, living by myself when I married my wife, Mary Lou. I remember doing my own cooking and shopping and dishes and many other things. I didn't do my own laundry. I hired my sister to do that. Okay, but I did a lot of things as a single man. And I remember that even to this day, though I've been married 27, 28 years, whatever it is. Now I have my wife. I have three daughters that do most of that work and a lot of other work for our family. And I am very thankful for everything that my wife and my daughters do for me, because it frees me up to do other things that I would rather do. It's a blessing for me. Colossians 3:15, be ye thankful. Be thankful. Be a thankful person. And thank your spouse for the things that your spouse is doing. Very, very important. It is critically important to actually say thank you. I appreciate what you did here. Okay? I am grateful for you, for all that you do. If you're dissatisfied with your marriage and dissatisfied with your spouse, could it be that you're not seeing the things that your spouse is actually doing? Take time, see them, think about them, and then call attention to them as you communicate to your spouse and say, this is what I'm actually very grateful for. Do you spend more time criticizing your spouse or thanking your spouse? Which are you better at? It should be thanking and ending the criticizing. Start thanking your spouse more, and you may be very surprised to realize that you get more to be thankful for. Okay? It'll be a positive response to appreciation and thankfulness. Are you better at telling your spouse what he or she does wrong or what was done right? Some people are real critics, and if you're married to a critic, it becomes very, very, life becomes very difficult and disappointing. Don't be a critic. Be a person who knows how to express appreciation. The fifth tool is the tool of touching. Touching. It is just, it's perplexing to me how some married people do not seem to understand much about the birds and the bees. Physical intimacy is an integral part of a healthy and fulfilling marriage relationship. Now, I realize that we live in a society where the sensual, these sorts of things, the society is perverted, we're bombarded by all of these different things, and it becomes actually very disgusting. I do understand that, but we have to recognize that young people especially, they're gaining information somewhere, okay? They're learning some things, and it's important that they would have good teaching on this subject and not get their teaching from the corrupt and perverted teachers of the media and evil people. We can't be silent on these issues. We need proper teaching from the Word of God. I'm going to say this. When it comes to this issue, God's way is the right way. God's way is the best way, and God's way is the only way to receive His blessing and experience the joy that God designed in creation for physical intimacy. The Bible says, the way of a man with a maid, it's very wonderful, and God wants us to experience that pleasure in the marriage relationship. When we think of this idea of touching, the tool of touching is something that should be building warmth and affection with you and your spouse throughout the day, every day. There should be physical affection that you show to your spouse. A hug and a kiss in the morning, holding hands, a back rub, a goodbye kiss when you're parting, putting your arm around your spouse. And with any of these things, it's always good to say, I love you. Okay. I appreciate you. Thank you for being my wife, being my husband. Thank you for your love. These are things that build warmth in the relationship and closeness, in the heart. God made most of us with the desire for physical intimacy. And it's that desire that actually motivates a person to seek for a spouse, at least in part. And so it's a good thing. It's not something bad. It's a good thing that God designed to draw a man and a woman toward each other. Physical intimacy draws us to each other, and it also helps us to stay together and be fulfilled. 1 Corinthians, I'd encourage you to turn to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. The phrase here, to touch a woman, is an expression for physical intimacy. And the scripture here is very clear that when you are married, you have an obligation. You don't have the exclusive right anymore to your own body, but you have an obligation to please your spouse in this way. And if you don't, it says here that you are defrauding. Verse 5, you are defrauding your spouse. That is to keep something from your spouse that actually belongs to your spouse. And so This is something that we need to clearly understand. My wife shared a story of a woman years ago when she was a young woman, an older Christian woman shared in a women's group, I think, related to this subject. And this is what the woman gave, the advice that she gave. She said, if you're not willing as a wife to provide for your husband the physical affection that he desires, there are other women who will. Okay, and you've got to understand the nature of temptation. It doesn't justify pursuing something like that, but there are temptations that will result. The Bible says it, in fact, that Satan, verse 5, tempt you not for your incontinency. It's not only selfish and harmful to deny your spouse physical intimacy, it's actually a violation of what the scripture says right here in this passage. Now, there are some people who believe that because their marriage relationship is a lot less than what they want it to be, and they're not really very happy in their marriage, and they're not really very happy with their spouse, that they don't really have the warm and the romantic feelings, and therefore they're justified in cutting off their spouse from physical involvement. The thoughts kind of go like this. You're not a very good spouse, okay? You're not doing what I want. You're not meeting my needs. You're not fulfilling my desires. I'm angry with you. I'm frustrated with you. I'm not happy about being married to you. And it just, this type of stuff goes on and on and on. And a person gets themselves in a place where they just are not not cooperative and not wanting to work together with their spouse. It's actually a very sad situation. If your storybook dream of romantic love and your marriage relationship is not panned out the way you thought, what are you supposed to do? And it's a difficult question to answer. I'm not sure if I have a good answer other than to say this. There are things that you can do to improve your marriage relationship. There are likely a lot of things that you can do. And you say, well, yeah, but my spouse is actually the problem. Yeah, well, maybe your spouse is a lot of the problem, but maybe you're also a lot of the problem. And you can deal with your own issues. And you and your marriage can make progress. And if I say tonight to you, if you're in a very tough spot in your marriage relationship and you don't know what to do, I would encourage you to reach out for help to people that you trust so they can help you work through the issues that you are facing. But if you look in this passage, 1 Corinthians 7, 1-5, doesn't say anything about romance, doesn't say anything about feelings, just kind of says, hey, this is the way it is. There is a responsibility that you have to your spouse to offer yourself for physical affection. And if you disobey it, it is not going to solve your marriage problems. It is going to add to your marriage problems. And so that's the tool of touching. The sixth tool that we want to look at is working. Working. God's will is that every person who is able to work must work. That is God's design from the beginning, even before sin entered the world. God wanted Adam and Eve to be at work. Adam was placed in the garden to dress it and keep it. It's actually work that gives us the right to eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. I know some people can't work because of physical problems and other limitations, and we're not talking about that. God understands that. But for people who are able, God wants us to work, and all of us should want to work. And if you do not want to do your work, you should be looking at your heart and life and trying to figure out what's going on with me. Why is it that I don't want to work? I don't want to be productive. I don't want to be doing things which are beneficial. When people do not work as they should, they become lazy and idle. And when you become lazy and idle, then your life becomes a place of temptation, because you don't have enough constructive things to do, and you're not doing the things that you should be doing. And you end up getting into a lot of temptations that you should be avoiding. There is a tremendous satisfaction and joy in accomplishing different things and seeing the fruit of your labors. So when a husband and wife are both hardworking, things get done. Okay, the home is taken care of, the children are taken care of, work is being done for income, for the family, and in general, things go very, very well. But when either the husband or the wife, or in the worst case, both, are not doing their proper work, this can become a source of problems in the relationship. When you look at your spouse, you say, hey, you're not pulling your weight. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You feel cheated. You lose confidence in your spouse, and things are not being done, not getting done as they should be. It's a challenge in marriage to determine and agree on who does what, you know, in terms of the home and the taking care of things and the yard and the vehicles and a lot of other things. You have to work through that. It may vary a little bit in different relationships, but whatever you come to an agreement on, then you need to work together and get things done that need to be done. To be united as husband and wife, we want to be united in everything that we do, including our work. Okay, we want to be on the same team working together. Even if my wife is working at home, doing something there in the kitchen, and I'm in town working on a house, in our hearts, we're actually working together because we have the same goals. We have the same things we're trying to provide for our family. And it is a blessing for both of us. So this can be an area of conflict. And I want to encourage you to be a diligent, hardworking person doing the things that need to be done for your own benefit and the benefit of your family. The last tool that I have is the tool of laughing. The tool of laughing, number 7. I believe it's possible to have a good marriage relationship without having a sense of humor. I do believe it's possible, but I am thankful for a good sense of humor that I have and also that my wife has. And I was thinking about this recently, that in the area of humor, my wife and I are on the same wavelength. And I'm not on the same wavelength with everyone, okay? And so we can connect on things that are humorous to us, and we make different jokes and do different things, and it's true for our children as well. It just creates an environment that's a lot of fun, okay? It's enjoyable. I don't have a lot of scripture for it other than Proverbs 17:22. It says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And I think it does. You know, when you're feeling happy in your heart and enjoying things, it's just, it's therapeutic for us. Life is hard, and we're going to face many problems in life. But if you can laugh sometimes, it just eases the stress and helps us through some very difficult times. 7 tools tonight. Do you remember them? Pleasing, honoring, communicating, thanking, touching, working, and laughing. If you want to build a good marriage, use the tools.
Okay.
Put them to work. Use them skillfully. Use them safely. And use them to build up your spouse and to strengthen your marriage relationship. I actually keep a lot of my tools in my van. So if I'm in town, I just happen to need something, there it is. And that's what I want to encourage you to do. Keep the tools with you and then use them. When the opportunity is there, use the tools, and God will help you in doing that. So all I have to share tonight on this topic. I'll give you an opportunity if there's anyone that has any question, any comment, any correction. We'll give you a chance here at this time.
I think that something that we're speaking about from their little, we hardly can remember it anymore, and we spend more of my life. You know, as you went through these different things, it's like, yeah, so much identified with appreciating that when it is that it could change the perspective on.
Yes.
Appreciate every point that you touched on, I learned a lot about, and thank you for that.
Okay. Definitely. They're good tools. Good tools we can use. Anyone else?
I really appreciate the points. I think as you were sharing them, I also was thinking of how much they apply to every relationship. How we can really need communication. We need to be pleased and honoring other people in order to have a positive relationship. That's what creates a positive relationship.
So,
I was thinking of the young people sitting here that don't feel like it applies to them. You apply it to any relationship in your life, then there's plenty to take home and feel.
Yeah, very good. And I'll say this to the young people also, that kind of reminded me of something. To you as a single person, I hope when you listen to something like this, you're not saying, well, I'm not married, so you know, this isn't really for me. This is for you. This is for you to see the things that are beneficial. And even as a single person, to be developing these things in your life and in your character. The person you are when you get married is going to have tremendous impact on the quality of your marriage relationship. If you're not a grateful person, if you're not a person that knows how to please someone else, if you don't have these things, it's going to be difficult for you. And so you can work on them even as a single person, many of these tools. Anyone else?
And young people, and most young people can practice some of their parents.
Yeah.
Young man, need that to, you know, go out of his way and don't thank her. It's wonderful.
Yes. Absolutely. And you get to learn how to use the tools. You know, it's when you get married, boom, you'll be an expert in some of these things. Be very good. Excellent. Anyone else? Okay. If not, let's stand together here tonight. And yeah, let's have a word of prayer together. I'm going to ask Brother Jim Littlefield if you would pray for us here tonight.
Father in heaven, we, as a people, a lot of believers come before you, giving you many thanks. Thank you for the word. We thank you, Brother Steve's willingness to remind us and point out the responsibilities we have as a married person. And not just that, we also heard that it's very applicable no matter if we're married or single. We pray that you would open our minds to your word. We thank you that we're willing to suffer and die so we can take this time now and come to hope. We thank you for his love for us. And we thank you for us. You have provided the desire of our hearts. We pray that you be blessed with the services and that we would all remember our responses.
Amen. Okay, I think we're dismissed here for tonight. Looking forward to tomorrow and planning on, I have a message for tomorrow morning that definitely is on my heart to share. And so I encourage you, if you're able, come praying and come seeking God, and we'll see what God does in our midst tomorrow. God bless you. Have a good night. Thank you.